Centuries ago, in the Middle East, a woman was visited by an angel, telling her that she would have a child. Her response was incredulous. "How can this be?" she said. To which the angel replied, "Is anything too difficult for God?" The answer, of course, is no. Because 9 months later, the time came for this same woman to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and gave him the name that the angel had given to her husband in a dream, a name filled with meaning, a name filled with significance, the name Isaac. You thought I was telling the Christmas story, didn't you? The story of Isaac's birth remarkably parallels that of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19 in the New American Standard Bible makes it clear that Isaac was a type of Christ. It says, "Abraham considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received Isaac back as a type." Typology, as we saw last week, is an interesting field in biblical studies. According to Roy Zuck, a type may be defined as an Old Testament person, event, or thing having historical reality. There was an Isaac, and yet designed by God to prefigure or foreshadow in a preparatory way another real person, event, or thing in the New Testament that corresponds to and fulfills or heightens the type. Isaac was a type or foreshadowing of our Lord. The events of his life prefigured many of the events in Christ's life. Take again his birth, for example. It was miraculous. Sarah was postmenopausal, and she knew it. Most women in their 90s are. She couldn't have a baby, just as the Virgin Mary couldn't have a baby. And yet, in both cases, the Lord promised a child and delivered on that promise. Fast forward 30-some-odd years, and we see both men climbing a mountain with wood on their back, ready to be sacrificed. Isaac at Mount Moriah with Abraham, and Christ at Mount Calvary with his father, God. The similarities are astounding. Christ then is the true and better Isaac. And I want to take you back to Mount Moriah this morning to show you that in greater detail. If you haven't done so already, please open your Bible to Genesis chapter 22. That's on page 16 of the Pew Bible. And follow along with me as I read now verses 1 to 19. Genesis 22, 1 to 19. "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. What I find particularly interesting about this account is how Christ is prefigured both by Isaac and by the ram that ultimately takes Isaac's place. As such, our Jesse tree ornament for this week is a little ram made from black and white felt with tiny googly eyes. This little guy reminds us that the sacrifice of the true and better Isaac was a substitutionary sacrifice. The ram substituted for Isaac, just as Christ, the better Isaac, substitutes for us. Points forward to Christ's glorious work at the cross. After all, as we often hear this time of year, the reason for the cradle is the cross. And without the cross, we do not have a true and better Isaac. So I'm going to hang this here on the tree. And as I do so, I want you to think back to the story that we just read. Because three statements stood out to my mind in particular that made me think, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The first of those statements are God's words to Abraham back in verse 2. take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. The language God uses here is very similar to the language Jesus used in John 3:16 when he talked about God so loving the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Salkinson-Ginsberg Hebrew New Testament. So yes, the New Testament in Hebrew to help show the Jewish people that Jesus is their long-awaited Messiah. The Hebrew New Testament goes out of its way to make this similarity clear by using the exact same wording as Genesis 22:2 in their translation of John 3:16. The exact same Hebrew words. The Septuagint, so the Greek translation of the Old Testament, goes a different route, translating what we have here in Genesis 22:2 as only son with the phrase beloved son. And that language is reminiscent of what was heard at Jesus' baptism. Do you remember the voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So whichever translation you want, the Hebrew New Testament or the Greek Old Testament, they're making pains to draw your attention to the fact that there is a tie between Isaac on the one hand and Jesus on the other. This son, this only son, this beloved son of Abraham is pointing forward to a better son. A better only son, a better beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we see in Genesis 22:2? We see that Abraham is instructed to take his beloved son, or his only son whom he loves, and offer him up as a burnt offering. As commentator Gordon Wenham notes, a burnt offering involves cutting up and burning the whole animal on the altar and was the commonest type of sacrifice. It seems, he says, to have expressed at least two ideas, that the offerer is giving himself entirely to God, for the animal represents the offerer, and that the animal's death atones for the worshiper's sin. This note of atonement is sounded loudly and clearly in Leviticus 16, verse 24, which reads, "And Aaron shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people." By calling Abraham to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering, God was calling a father to offer up his one and only son, his beloved son, as an atoning sacrifice for sin. Does that sound familiar? 1 John 4, verse 10, in the New International Version reads as follows, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. That's the first statement in this text that really points forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. The second we find in verse 8. When Abraham, answering Isaac's question about where the lamb for the burnt offering is, says, God will provide for himself the lamb. Many have said that Abraham spoke these words to evade Isaac's question. If that's true, then Abraham spoke better than he knew. As Richard D. Phillips observes, Isaac's question, "Where is the lamb?" is the same question that is asked by the whole Old Testament. In the Israelite priesthood, lamb after lamb was slain, day after day at the temple. Yet all the while, everyone knew that mere animals could not really take away sin. Where is the lamb? The priest and people must have often asked. And the answer was finally given by the last prophet of the old dispensation, John the Baptist, who saw Jesus walking along the Jordan and cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John the Apostle echoes John the Baptist in Revelation chapter 5 when he says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth. God himself will provide the lamb. And in so doing, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Their sins will be atoned for. Jesus is the Lamb of God. But that's not all. The third statement I want us to consider this morning is so important that it is repeated for us, both in verse 12 and then again in verse 16, the angel of the Lord says to Abraham, "You have not withheld your son, your only son." In verse 16, Abraham's willingness to give his son, his only son, is said to be the reason why God keeps his promises to Abraham alive. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemy, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." But there's more going on here than simply keeping the messianic promises of Genesis 12 alive. Paul, in Romans 8, echoes the thought expressed in these words, "You have not withheld your son, your only son," and applies them directly to God the Father, saying, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God did not withhold his son, his only son, from us. He did not spare him, withhold him. He gave him up for us all. Indeed, this is how God showed his love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He will. He will. Believer, God will graciously give you all things. He gave you his Son, his only Son, his beloved Son. What's he going to hold back from you now? If you will believe in Jesus Christ crucified to save lost sinners, the promise of God is that you will be forgiven and that you will have an inheritance in heaven, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Everything that is God's is yours. He's not holding anything back. Indeed, you will know fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at his right hand. So come to Christ. Come to the true and better Isaac. As Gordon Wenham notes, the New Testament writers develop the imagery we have been looking at this morning in a very striking way. For them, Abraham and Isaac are types of God the Father and Jesus. But whereas Abraham did not quite sacrifice Isaac, Jesus did actually die. So his death is a perfect and fully effective atoning sacrifice, whereas Isaac's near sacrifice merely prefigured our Lord's and could not redeem mankind. This typology is very widespread in the New Testament, he says, and therefore must be extremely early, and probably reflects Jesus' own self-interpretation of his mission. In fact, I can picture Jesus highlighting some of the very statements we have looked at this morning as he spoke with the two men on the road to Emmaus. Remember how he opened up for the scriptures for them, walked them through the whole Old Testament to show how they pointed to him? I can imagine Jesus saying to them, you see that in Genesis 22, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. That's me. Do you see that further on in the text? God will provide for himself the lamb. That's me. Do you see repeated there twice that God did, or that Abraham did not withhold his son, his only son? God didn't withhold his son, his only son, from you, and everything's coming your way. Oh, what a sermon that must have been. If Jesus could have drawn that much out of just this account of Isaac, what would that walk been like? And because all of this is here for us in Genesis 22, we can sing Christ the true and better Isaac, humble son of sacrifice, who would climb the fearful mountain there to offer up his life, laid with faith upon the altar, Father's joy and only son, their salvation was provided. Oh, what full and boundless love.